Peter and I had a chance to connect to you guys. I can't remember if it was spring, but I remember there was still snow. So, I'm looking to know each other a little bit. It's truly good to have you with us today. It's kind of fun thinking about a sabbatical when we're talking about Sabbath. You know, how appropriate is that? Well, let me just catch you up to speed. We'll be back in the series on Sabbath so far. You know, when we began the series, I told you that there were several of us who had gotten together to study what the Bible teaches about Sabbath. We were developing a theology of Sabbath, if you will. A study of what the Word of God tells us about the fourth commandment. And we discovered a few things along the way. Let me just recap for you, and then we'll get into what we're going to be talking about today. Sabbath means what? It means to rest. It means to stop. Secondly, we found that it was an expression of trust. Remember, we looked at the story in Exodus chapter 16, the manna and the quail. And Sabbath is a way of saying stop. Trust God, if I don't do it today, it will still be there tomorrow, but today I'm going to set it aside as an act of trust. The third thing we discovered, and this is primarily from our theme verse through the series, the Sabbath is worship. God stopped. God rested when he had finished the work of creation. When I stop and when I rest, I imitate God. And that is an expression of being a priest, or an expression of worship, imitating God in stopping. Fourth thing we looked at is not to be approached legalistically. Remember what Andy taught us about, you know, all those laws that they put in place in order to get around the intent of Sabbath. It's not to be approached legalistically, but rather, Sabbath is an expression of trust and worship that we willingly and gratefully engage in from the heart. It's so important that we look at it that way, because this is a practice that is very easily something that can slip into legalism. And we begin to judge ourselves and our relationship with God, and we begin to judge others and their relationship with God by how they practice this. This is what Andy talked to us about when we were looking at Matthew 12. And then last Sunday, we discussed it. Ultimately, the big picture thing, a scheme of things, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We really do find our rest in him. Ultimately, remember going to Matthew 11, Hebrews 4, ultimately, there is no rest. There is still a rest for the people of God. It is eternal rest, a rest that will be ours with him for eternity, that comes to us through coming to Jesus. Never come to Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy burden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. And you will find rest for your soul. So Sabbath is about rest, and it ultimately it finds its expression in coming to Jesus. So then, now, after we've talked about all these things today, what I want to do is focus on the implications of what we have been studying together. Today we're going to focus on what then does all this mean for me individually, and what does this mean for us as a congregation. Now, theology, as we talked about theology said, theology needs to find its way into our lives in a practical way. Don't you agree? I mean, this is orthodoxy or praxis. Praxis is the practice of what we know to be true from the Word of God, but it's orthodox. But if theology is something that is just kind of out there, but doesn't really find its way into our life, can you say that we actually believe it? I don't think you can. If you say you believe something, but it doesn't actually impact how you live, then the question has to be asked, do you really believe? Right? Does that make sense? So the question is this today, as we go through the message this morning. How then does what we have been talking about Sabbath be pressed out in the way that we live our lives individually and in the way that we live our life as a congregation? What can we deduce, if you will, from the verses that we have been studying? What does all of this mean? What is the significance of everything that we have seen? So I have several implications that I'd like to put before you this morning that are a result of what we have studied together about Sabbath. In other words, now that we've found all this truth, how then does it press into how we live? What then do we do? The first we find in Exodus, the first practical implication is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. I want you to take a look at this passage here, Exodus 29. Nope, that's not it. There it is. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, the first implication of Sabbath is this. 6 days you work. First implication is that we work for 6 days, so that Sabbath actually has significance. Does that make sense? 6 days you shall labor. In other words, we work so that we have something to rest from. If there is no work, there is no reason for rest. So you see the relationship between work and Sabbath, right? You see it? A little bit of a different take than what we've been talking about so far. Genesis 2 says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. You cannot talk about Sabbath rest without talking about work. Now, my son Bill and I were talking about this, and he mentioned this to me. He said this: we are to be productive for 6 days so that on the seventh day we can actually rest without a high level of anxiety. See, if we take seriously the idea that we are to work for 6 days, we should be able to set aside the seventh day without a high level of worry that if I don't do my work on the seventh day as well, then I won't be able to rest. I thought that was good. I feel very brash. Mentioned this to me when we were talking about this. She said, my husband works at his job 5 days, and on the sixth day, he works for me. So the first thing that we see practically in the relationship, practically, is the relationship between working and Sabbath. Second implication, this comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. We have that. This is our theme verse. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he had rested from all the work that he had done. The second practical application of our study on Sabbath is that we as well rest from our work on a weekly basis. We practice what we have seen God practice. This is the fourth commandment, and it strikes me that we haven't really read this commandment yet in this series. So let's take a look at what the fourth commandment says to us in Exodus chapter 20. By the way, this is the longest commandment in the Ten Commandments. He says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now the key to this passage is this. And the same language we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. It's in verse 11. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, what does that mean? It means that God blessed this day. And that's significant. He made it holy. And what does holy mean? It simply means that he set it apart. He blessed that day, he stopped from his work, and he set it apart from every other day of the week. Holy means that it's different from every other day. That it is a special day. That it is the Lord's day. So the inevitable question is, and how does that affect us, me, in practical terms? And it looks like this. We, on the Lord's day, are to rest from our work. We are to stop. And we make Sunday the Lord's day. And that day is different from every other day of the week. On the Lord's day, we come together and we worship. And we center our lives around him once again. And we come with gratitude and gratefulness for all of his provision, for job and for family, and for our daily bread, if you will, all of our needs, for friends. It's a day where we thank God for all that he has provided us with. We realize that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And we center ourselves in that place one more time. And we slow down. And we walk in that focus through the day. The point is that we set this day apart. And we make it holy. And we rest from our work, and we worship, and we trust the Lord. I remember growing up on Sundays, and it had that kind of a feel. My family, we would go to church every Sunday, even when we were out and about in different places, camping and vacationing. We would find a church every week. We would go to church, and Sunday was a different day. There may be a big meal prepared. When there would be time spent with family, we may go visit relatives in a different city. We may go for a drive. You guys remember that? Some of you over the age of 395, 29 a gallon, something like that. I remember gas was 29.9. And on Sunday, you would go for a drive. You ever hear the phrase Sunday driver? Well, you know where that comes from? It comes from people out going slow in their car, just kind of meandering along, not really, you know, the point isn't to get where you're going, the point was to enjoy the ride. That's what Sabbath is to look like. It's a day where we stop, a day where we rest, a day where we slow down, a day where we enjoy the ride, if you will. We all become Sunday drivers. And it's a day where we stop and smell the flowers, if you will. A third implication would be this. That we practice, and we've struggled with what to call it, but you'll get the point. We practice a mini Sabbath on a daily basis. In other words, every day we stop, and we once again pray, and we read God's Word, and we orient our life around our Creator on a daily basis now. What I'm talking about is typically known as having, what, a quiet time or a devotional time. And I think one of the implications of Sabbath is that we need to do that. On a daily basis, we once again enter into who we are in Christ, who God is, and who we are. Now, those are three things that we can do. Three things that we see as practical outworkings of our study on Sabbath. First is this. We work 6 days. We are productive, and we work 6 days. The second thing is this. We rest on the Lord's Day on Sunday. On Sunday, we stop from our work. And the third thing is this. We have a daily time of stopping to pray. Now, I want to issue a challenge and a call to this. Now, I know that this, does this feel challenging to you? Just look at something that you look at and say, especially the stopping on Sunday and resting and ceasing from your work. Do you think that's going to be hard? I think it will be. I think it's a challenge because it's counter to the world that we live in. It's counter to the culture that we live in to stop and trust that the work will be done and I don't do it and to do something different on that day. I think it'll be a challenge. But I want to encourage us to let's give this a try together. Can we do this? Can we take the rest of the summer? Okay, we're in, close to the middle of June. But we took the rest of the summer through August and practiced the Lord's Day on Sunday and committed to a daily time of connecting to God and to working hard on those 6 days. And we got back together at the end of the summer and told each other stories, told each other how it went, found out what God showed each other in that journey. Do you think we could do that, you guys?
No.
You know, I get a mind in here. Can I get an amen in here? Think you can do it? Let's see if we can do it. Let's see if we can do it. Now, I also know this. Some of you work on Sunday. And you have to work on Sunday because we live in a world that is, 24-7, 365, and that's just the way it is. April, you have to go to work today, don't you? Yeah, I know you do. But my encouragement to you guys that have to work on Sundays is this. Can you find a day where you can practice taking a day where you stop and rest? Now, typically, I'm hoping that most of us can do this on Sunday, but like I said, I realize that the reality of it is not every one of us can do that, but most of us can. So let me encourage you, if you can, please do. I think this would be a great community practice. Now let me talk for just a minute as I get toward wrapping up here, why I think we should practice this. What's a good motivation for practicing the Lord's Day? Or working for 6 days, or taking a time where you're daily, for a time of daily study and prayer. What's the motivation behind it? Is it because we're commanded in the fourth commandment to do this? And we saw the commandment, right, out of Exodus 20, 6 days you shall labor, and then you stop. We see it in Genesis 2. Is it because God said it? That's the reason we need to do it. We're commanded to. And we grudgingly say, okay. Now, I think if we approach this practice that way, we're going to put ourselves in the camp of the Pharisees, and we're going to be, that whole thing about, I'll put a meal 20 yards that way, and I'll put a meal another 20 yards. We'll work at ways to get around what I think what God is really after in our heart. Or perhaps like many of us, our approach is that this is an Old Testament practice. And it's not something really relevant to the New Testament. In fact, Jesus changed all that. He fulfilled all that. And after all, I'm not Jewish, so I'm not going to practice this. Colossians 2 says this. Paul writes in the New Testament, he says, therefore, Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are all a shadow of things that will come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So I read that verse and I say, I live in the New Testament, and that Old Testament stuff doesn't apply to me. And you know what? I lived in that camp. So let me tell you why I think we should practice Sabbath. I don't think it's connected to following the commandments necessarily, but there is a reason. Let me tell you what I think it is. Exodus 16:29, the story of the manna and the provision of God in caring for the people of Israel. Moses says this to Israel. He says, the Sabbath has been given to us by the Lord. Now, let me just adjust your perspective. If you're looking at this as something very difficult and very hard and burdensome, because it's not intended to be that way at all. God says it's a gift. My gift to you is this day of rest. Mark 2:27, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. If we see it as a gift to us, if we see it as a blessing which we receive willingly and gladly, it changes the perspective that we have on this as being a law that we ought to follow. It's not a law that we ought to follow. Rather, it is a blessing and a gift that God has created for us. The Sabbath was created for man, for us. Friends, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Believe it or not, in the world that we live in today, we're just not designed, you and me, we have not been created or made to go 24/7, 365 days a year. It's counter to the way that we've been created. I was having dinner with Lynn and I, with my good friend, Pastor Mike Shabilsky, and his wife last night. We were talking about this a little bit. Mike just commented on this. He said, in the Jewish life, you see, there are rhythms that we've lost touch with. In the Jewish life, what would happen is that it would begin with prayer. And then, in the rhythm of the day, it would go into work, and then it would go into another time of prayer. And then there would be a meal together with the family. And then there would be rest, and then there would be work, you see. There was a rhythm to the whole thing. I sometimes think that in the day that we live in today, we're so busy, we are so busy, we have no margin for anything else in our life. Sometimes, I know this is the case in our relationship with the church, and I think sometimes it's the case in our relationship with God, and I think practicing Sabbath is related to that. Sabbath has to do with how we spend our time. You see, there are rhythms in life. In nature, there are rhythms, correct? We have every day. What do we have? We have morning and we have night. We have rain and we have sun. Every year, there are rhythms, correct? We have four seasons. And each season brings something new and something different to us. In the Jewish way of life, life is built around rhythms. In nature, life is built around rhythms. And I think that this commandment orders our life around rhythms. Here's another take on the Ten Commandments that Martin Luther had that I think is really helpful. It's a helpful perspective here. Rather than viewing the Ten Commandments as laws to be followed, like for example, the Fourth Commandment, keep holy the Sabbath. Rather than viewing them as commandments and as laws, that needed to be followed in order to avoid punishment, his outlook on the Ten Commandments was like this. The Ten Commandments tell us how life is to function. They tell us how life, how God designed life to be, to best be lived in these Ten Commandments. They are woven into creation. This is the way He's created things to be, and they are written on our hearts. They are the law, the Ten Commandments, that God designed our relationship with Him to look like, and our relationship with each other to look like as well. In short, here's the thing. Life works best. Would you agree with me on this? Life works best when we order our lives around the way that God has designed us to live. Agree? For example, life is best when a husband and a wife love each other, and they are true to each other, and there is fidelity in the relationship. And when that trust and fidelity is broken, thou shalt not be adultery, right? That commandment. When that commandment is broken, what happens? Chaos, hurt, pain, all kinds of bad things begin to be experienced. Trust is lost. Relationship perhaps can then be recovered or restored. Life works best when we order our lives around the way that we were created to function. It's better to be content with what I have than to cope with what someone else has. Don't you think? Because when I'm content with what I have, life is full. And I'm not filled with resentment or jealousy or bitterness, you see, which is what happens when I come. It's better to be truthful with each other than to lie to each other. Don't you agree? I mean, a relationship works best when I'm telling the truth and they're telling me the truth. But when someone begins to lie, what happens? Trust is lost. The relationship breaks down. Things don't go well. You see my point, right? Life works best when we order our lives around the way we were designed and created to be. And the Ten Commandments reveal that. It's not so much a list of do's and don'ts. Andy talked to us about that in Matthew chapter 12. It's not so much how much can I get away with by doing the bare minimum. See, which is how the Pharisees viewed the law. The Ten Commandments are God's design for how life can work, how life can be lived to its fullest and best experience. Luke would say this in regard to the fourth commandment. You're not designed to go and go and go. So, if you want life to be full, stop, rest, practice the Lord's Day. If you do, you are violating the way you were created, and it's going to lead to trouble. The reasons you see how that all works together. Amen? You say John's clear as mud. Yeah, right. You see how it all works together. So the fourth commandment to me in practice itself just makes sense because this is the way we were made to be. It's not about doing something harder, doing something burdensome. Because good things will come into my life as a result of practicing this. And if I don't, then it's going to lead to high blood pressure, all kinds of other kinds of things that result in never, ever stopping. I mean, it could lead to racial problems. It could even see abuse. You know, the Bible, we're often presented with only two choices. Either it's like this or that. You ever notice that? As you read the Bible? There's, you know, Jesus, when he comes along, he cuts this wave, man. He just divides things like way out there. You're here or you're here. There's no this. No middle ground. And it seems as though the Bible often just gives us a way of life or a way of death. A path that leads to life or a path that leads to death. And I think that this is one of those things. So my encouragement to us is, as we have concluded this study on Sabbath, that we practice this and that we engage this. I know it's not been something that we, you know, talked a lot about, but or practiced over the years. But as I said at the beginning, I think God's been bringing us here again for a number of years, again and again. And I think He really wants us to embrace this for our own good. Okay, now let's. Those are making this announcement, but let me do it for you. This Wednesday night, at our really much together, we're going to have a conversation on this subject. So I want to invite you and encourage you to come on out Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And we're just going to have a chat, and we're going to do this kind of thing. You can ask questions, we'll look at the Word together, we'll study this together. I really want us to be able to process together what the Lord is showing us about this. So come on out here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we'll forget this. And we'll wrap up next Sunday with celebrating the God has shown us in this too. So let me pray for us as we continue.